So like I grew up in a real legalistic home. All right. And I say that legalistic in some aspects. I'll give you a few examples. You know, we were not allowed to listen to secular music growing up. And like, how many of you remember Stryper? All right, the cool people remember Stryper. You know, we weren't allowed to listen to them. You know, because we were told those are just Christians trying to look like the world, right? And then Amy Grant came out with some song that could have been about Jesus or some guy. So then we weren't allowed to listen to her anymore. So it was one of those homes. But one of the odd things is that every Saturday, is this like really coming out, my voice? It's really coming out to me. It's really coming out. My voice is really coming out. All right, never mind. Okay, so it's good. Okay. Every Saturday was like clean the house day. And what my mom did is we moved the coffee table, and me and my mom and my aunt would play Elvis as loud as we could. I never figured out why Elvis didn't count as secular music, except that my mother loved Elvis, right? And I'm going to confess to you tonight that I love Elvis too. And so just a little while back, Pastor Mark and Pastor Steve and myself took the senior adult group. Yes, you were there. to Graceland, right? In Memphis. This is so random. So I just loved it. And being at Graceland and, you know, watching the videos, it was really cool. And I don't know what happened a few nights ago. I don't know if I fell asleep and an Elvis commercial came on. I don't know what happened. All I know is I had this dream that I was at this Elvis concert. And there were like 50 or 60,000 people there. But me and my family were backstage. And it was this big outdoor event, and Elvis would sing like a couple songs, and then he would come back and sit by me and just talk to me. It was so crazy. And I was thinking, man, this is, you know, Elvis is talking to me, right? And then I have no idea why this next thing happens, but just appearing in my dream. And this is a true story, okay? I'm telling you the truth, and it's a great lead into our scripture. Appearing, I know you're like, wow, he's going to be really good. Out of nowhere is Pastor Keith with the hair. I mean, even Elvis was like looking at the hair with a second take, like, but then he and Elvis start talking. And they start talking about the horses, and Keith starts talking about the kind of grass seed that would be better for the horses. Next thing I know, Keith and Elvis are leaving, going to Elvis's house. And I'm thinking, but I'm right here. And there's Keith. And I don't know what that, I don't believe that every dream means something, but I don't know if I have some deep seated feelings against Keith. I don't know. I don't know if there was an Elvis commercial on. I don't know if it was Graceland. I don't know if it's Keith was at my house and a section of my yard, all the grass died. And I said, you think grass will go back here? And Keith's standing there and he's like, no. And I said, why not? He goes, because you don't have any grass. Your yard is nothing but weeds. And I said, you think weeds will grow back here? And he goes, oh, yeah, yeah, the weeds will grow back. So I don't know what it is, but it could have been last week at the end of Acts chapter 8, we read that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. When it came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And so like I had one email about that because I just told you I wasn't going to go there and we weren't going to get into that. It wasn't the main point of the passage. But somebody asked, and so we're going to pick up there. Maybe that's why I had that crazy dream. I don't know what all that was about. You think, Keith? Could have been. I mean, even Elvis thought his hair was weird, you know. So what happens here? I mean, Philip is just gone. And the Bible definitely is, leading us to believe that it was like this, that he was there and then he wasn't, that he's gone. And the reason I didn't want to address it last week, and I'm just going to mention it this week, is because you talk about the incredible sovereignty of God. You know, Philip just goes. Because what are we about to learn in Acts chapter 9? I mean, Saul is going all over the place persecuting Christians, right? I mean, Christianity spread like wildfire in Jerusalem. I mean, people were talking about this Jesus. Imagine the 120 or so who saw Jesus after he'd been crucified. And they're telling everybody, we saw him. I mean, he was dead, but we saw he was alive, you know. And so it's spreading everywhere. Saul hears it, it's spreading to Damascus, right? But then all of a sudden, right before even all of that, we have Acts chapter 8. Because God, you know, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, the last thing Jesus tells them is to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And it's like, this is what's happening with Philip. I mean, God just takes him and takes him to another place. And it's like Philip hopscotches Paul or Saul at the time, right? He just hopscotches him. And where Saul is trying to stop and prevent the gospel from spreading, Philip all of a sudden isn't there. And he's even beyond where Saul is at trying to stop Christianity. It's an amazing thing that in these 2,000 years, how the gospel has been spreading, just as Jesus said, to the ends of the earth. And we've seen that the means of the spreading of the gospel come by the scattering of the church, the persecution of Christians. I mean, we've seen it in all ways. And so here we are. And Acts chapter 9 says this, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Isn't that interesting how the Bible says that? He's breathing out murderous threats. Is anybody married? Raise your hand if you're married. Do you understand that? I understand that. I mean, it makes perfect sense to me. I know what it means to breathe out murderous threats, right? And if you've been married for any length of time, you can understand it. The vitriol with which Paul is persecuting the church. I mean, he is adamant about this, but think about it. I mean, what Saul has understood religion and faith to be all of his life was, hey, you follow these rules, you be the best Jew that you can be, you obey the laws, you obey the rules. And Paul had prided himself in being this incredible Jew, right? Because we're going to hear about this in his letter to the churches. He says, listen, you think you were good? He goes, man, I was good. You know, he talks about his education that he had and how vigorously he tried to live for the Lord. But then here are these Christians, and they're all talking about Jesus. And you know, people are saying, so Jesus died? How could it be great if he died? And these believers are saying, no, he died because there was no other way for us to go to heaven. Because we're all sinners. And so Jesus has become the ultimate sacrifice. They would have understood that. You know, they would have understood the Old Testament sacrificial system. And they would have understood Jesus. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He's the final sacrifice. And his blood was shed so we could be forgiven. And here is Saul, who has prided himself on that he's getting to heaven because he is so good. And these Christians are saying, this whole life you've lived is a lie. It's not even true. And Saul has prided himself in his own, you know, what he might call righteousness. And then these Christians are teaching people that our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. That the only way you and I can get to heaven is because of the blood of Jesus. And so that's why he's breathing out murderous threats. I mean, he's given his life to this. And these Christians are saying that he's wrong. The Bible says he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. You see, he's trying to head this off. We're talking 120 miles, I think, north of Jerusalem. You know, Saul's like, you know what? We're going to stop this. You know, it's all right here in the center, so we'll get out ahead of the movement and we'll stop it with persecution. So that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. You see, it's interesting that Saul uses the word Lord, right? Because he believes, all right, because you got to understand something about Saul. I mean, he believed in Yahweh. He believed in the Creator God. He believed in God. No question about it. But he had rejected the Messiah. Matter of fact, you know, he took joy and pleasure in that the Messiah had been killed. What Saul could never forget or never understand is, you know, what happened to Jesus' body? Can you imagine if they just had found his body? And if there are people like Saul who were there at that time, don't you think they would have done everything they could to have produced the body of Jesus? Because that would have stopped everything right then. But I believe Saul was tormented. You know, he'll say later in Acts that at this time he was kicking against the goads, right? That something was troubling him. I think, and this is just, the Bible doesn't say this, this is totally my opinion. I think, you know, Saul was a high intellectual. Have you ever met a high intellectual? Maybe you is one, right? Or you are one. I'm kidding. You know, this was Saul. I mean, he was brilliant. He had a brilliant mind. And you know what he thought about Christians? They were dumb. They're uneducated. Why would he think that? It was one of the character qualities of the disciples, wasn't it? That they were unlearned. They hadn't been educated. And so for Saul, you know, he just had this perception of what a Christian is. And I think, you know, as he's there at the stoning of Stephen, Stephen gives this unbelievable, you know, from memory, right? He knew the Old Testament. Stephen went through it effortlessly, right? He just went through the whole Old Testament story and he had passion about it. And he believed it as fervently as Saul did. But where they parted ways was over the person of Jesus. And I want you to know that's where the struggle lies today, over the person of Jesus. And I don't think that Saul ever forgot seeing the eyes of Stephen as he was being stoned. And the peace and the calm that he had. And that maybe the words that haunted Saul were Stephen's last words as he looked up into heaven and said, "Look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And that troubled Saul because even he wondered where the body was of Jesus. Even he wondered what they had done with Jesus. Surely the disciples had taken him away. But here was this, you know, this man who could articulate the faith. You know, Paul could articulate his faith, you know, cognitively. You know, he knew the facts and he knew all that and he knew the rules, right? And he had the discipline to do his best to abide by them. But with Stephen, there was a passion that was there. And I'm certainly not saying that Saul didn't have a passion, because chapter 9 opens up telling us that he's breathing murderous threats against the church or against the disciples. And I think what is happening here is he never forgets. Even as Stephen would quote Jesus from the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do not hold their sin against them," is what he said. And I'm going to tell you, Saul knew what the words of Jesus were on the cross. He would have known that. It's a powerful thing. And so when this light from heaven flashes and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he uses the word Lord. I think that Saul believes, hey, this is God and he's come to me. That wouldn't have been anything that was unusual if you knew your Old Testament. That God appeared like that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes. But the response is, and let me tell you, this is the tough part. The response is, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He replied, "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." You see, Saul couldn't stand that Jesus had claimed to be God, to be Yahweh himself. Saul couldn't stand that. And thought it was blasphemy, and there's no way that there was truth in that. But the very voice that he's recognizing as a voice of God, he's told is Jesus. That Jesus not only is the Son of God, but he is God. You know? And how do we wrap our arms around that? You know? Because if he was just a man, you know, then his death is not significant because all men die. But it was his divinity. Is that he was, you know, I've heard some people say he was 50% man and 50% God, but that's not accurate. He was 100% man and 100% God, Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior. I mean, that's the only way his death would have significance. It's the only way, is if he was divine. And so the blood that he shed, we're taught from scriptures, was pure. It wasn't stained with sin like our blood. And so this made him different from anybody else that had ever lived. And he calls out to Saul. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. The Bible tells us that in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered, and the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." Can you imagine if you're Ananias? I mean, how fun would that job be? When God says, "I want you to go to this guy who's been killing Christians and lay your hands on him and restore his sight." You know, my first thing I'm thinking is, Lord, surely there's somebody closer, you know, surely there's somebody else, you know, for this task. But, you know, the Bible tells us Ananias doesn't waver. You know, he expresses concern, doesn't he? "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." You know, it's just like he's just making his case. "Hey, listen, I know about this guy. It reminds me when our prison softball team, we went to play at one of the prisons. I can't remember now if it was in Florida or if it was Green River. I don't remember where it was. But I remember when we walked in, what they told us as a team is, we're having some issues, you know, right now. And we've had some incidents happen. And so I'm thinking they're getting ready to tell us, so, you know, you're not going to be able to play softball today." And which, you know, that's what I was hoping to hear. And, you know, we'd hit the buffet early. It'd be a great day of fellowship or whatever. And he says, "So here's what we're going to do." And they start handing us out these things, and each of us carry. And it was called a personal alarm device or something like that. What would that be? Pad, personal alarm device? I don't know. And they give it to us, say, "Yeah, just carry that with you." And I'm thinking, hey, I've seen, you know, True Life TV or whatever, you know, world's worst prison riots. This is not going to help, right? As they're beating me, you know, because I just wanted to, as soon as they handed to me, I wanted to press it. I wanted to know that it worked, right? Ananias is just kind of, you know, now this is the guy. I've heard these reports about him. I know the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. And this is the message tonight. This is so powerful. And I've just prayed today that these next couple of verses would just pierce our hearts. Because I've wanted to paint as difficult, as ugly a picture of Saul as I can. I mean, the guy's killing Christians, right? The guy's taking women and children. I mean, this guy is out to end Christianity. And as we see with Stephen, some are dying, right? At his approval, under his authority. But this is what the Lord said to Ananias. "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Y'all, this is powerful. All of us have different perspectives of church, right? You know, when I spend time with other pastors, you know, they have a perspective, and I don't know, you know, it just seems like here, you know, the folks that I get to pray with and get to talk to are people who in some kind of a way, they feel like Saul. I've done so much. You know, there is so much in my past, so much in my history. Because I think why this is such a crucial story, because this story is told three or four other times in the New Testament, right? And we know how significant Saul is going to be in the early infancy of the church. I mean, we know that, right? Because over half the New Testament, you know, he wrote. And in the midst of all this, and Ananias just kind of getting a confirmation, hey, this is the guy who's like killing people, you know, getting rid of the women and the children. I mean, it's this guy, right? This is the guy who was there that said, kill Stephen. I mean, this is the guy. I mean, he comes with authority from the chief priest. I mean, what he's doing is not considered wrong. He's been commissioned just for this. And he's carrying it out very faithfully. But God's response to Ananias is, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. God had a plan. He had a plan all along for Saul. Saul's conversion story is interesting for a couple of reasons. One is, it's like you don't ever get the impression that, you know, that, you know, Saul had some friend that was a Christian in his life who was just trying to be a good witness or be a good friend. I mean, it was just like out of nowhere, God just shows up out of nowhere and he reveals himself to Saul. And he tells Ananias, I've done this because he's my chosen instrument. And no matter what is held in his past, no matter what's gone on, he's mine. And this whole conversion story is about God claiming Saul as his own. It's powerful. In our context, you know, I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know where your life is at. I think for so many of us, maybe the best description of our Christianity is nominal Christianity, right? We pray when it's time to eat. We go to church on the day that it's time to go to church. And, you know, we try to be nice to people. And it's not that those things in and of themselves are bad things, but it's this. We miss the heart of the gospel. Because the Great Commission is about us going and taking the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's what our lives are about. We have been no less commissioned to do that. Everybody look up here. Every one of us have been no less commissioned to do that than what Saul was commissioned to do by the chief priest. And there's an expectation that there'll be a passion in each of our lives for the name, right? Because what did he tell Ananias? What is he going to show Saul? What's he going to show him? How much he must suffer for the name. Let me tell you, the name is important. And the name is what draws the line in the sand, because most people are cool with you talking about God. But people start getting mad when you start talking about Jesus. And he's the one we've been called to follow. I want to tell you, maybe you are just kind of living that. I think Steve Camp, anybody remember Steve Camp used to sing the casual Christian life, right? And so many of us, that's where we're at. We're just living a casual Christian life. But God is calling us to be a passionate people when it comes to the name. To be a bold people in declaring that name to others. You know, and let me tell you just simply what I mean by that. I don't believe that your conversion or my conversion was any less miraculous than Saul's. Because it's the work of God. It's the work that he does, that work of salvation that he does. That just as he claimed Saul on the road to Damascus as his, you know, so he did to me in 1986. He claimed me
you know, as his own. And whenever you were saved, he claimed you as his own. And what comes with that is a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, right? And not to live a casual Christian life, a nominal Christian life. But I mean, you know, there should be somebody in your life right now that's sick of you talking about Jesus. There should be somebody in your life saying, you know, I don't want to hear it anymore. But I know in my life for so long, there wasn't anybody like that. You know why? I didn't do it. If there was any success to take credit for in my life, I took it. Right? Whether it was my athleticism, which was unbelievable. Right? Whatever it was. I mean, I was going to list them, and I really can't think of any, but you don't have to be good at anything to have pride. And that's what I had. You know, that's what I struggled with. You know, if people thought there was something good about my life, I wanted them to think it was me. That's what's good about my life, me. But the Bible teaches that there's nothing good in me. Because of the fall, when sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, every one of us was born under a curse. We were born separated from God. And so the Bible even goes as far as to say that until we know Jesus personally, we're at war with God. Because of the sin that's in our life. The songs we sing tonight, though, are about the blood that was shed. It was about the grace and the mercy that yet he extends to us. Even knowing the past. I mean, think about it. Like, everybody just look around. You see the people I'm talking about? I mean, they're really bad people. You see them. I see them. We know where they're at. There's a section of them, right? I mean, you know, it never fails that somebody will come up and say, did you know so-and-so goes to this church? And I may or may not know, you know, and if I don't know, and generally I don't, you know, I'll be like, oh, no, I didn't know. Is that a big deal? Oh, my gosh. You don't know what they've done? I'm like, yeah, but that's how we kind of look at things. And wow, it's kind of amazing they're here because they're really bad. Whenever I have said that, and I have said that, you know what I'm really saying? Because good people come here. How do I know that? Because I'm here. Good people come here because I'm here. I can't believe they're here because they're not, you know, they are unlike me. Ananias isn't doing that, okay? I think there's maybe some fear there on Ananias' part. He's willing. He's going to go. But it's powerful, these words that this man is my chosen instrument. I mean, it's as if Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter where he's been. It doesn't matter what he's done. And there are people that bristle when you say that. You know, and there are preachers that won't use those, you know, those expressions because, you know, conjures up this fear that we're all just going to leave and say, you know, it really doesn't matter what we do. It matters, but I'm telling you, for salvation, for the salvation Jesus offers, for the plan that he has for our lives, those things don't matter. You know what I mean by that when I say that? Those things are incapable of thwarting the plan that God has for your life. He's a redeeming God. He's a restoring God. He does this. This is what the cross is about. We're born at war with God. But guess what the Bible teaches? Jesus came and he made peace for us through his death. He did that. He was the peace offering. Jesus lays down his life. Literally, God lays down his life so we can be at peace with him. That's what the cross is about. When Jesus is praying in the garden and he prays, you know, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me. Don't you think if there was another way, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross? I mean, would any of us have gone just to, you know, I think this way is probably good, but I'll go ahead and do this just in case. It was the only way, through his blood that was shed. And what is so powerful is Jesus claims Saul as his own. I don't care what's in the past. I don't care what things he has done. This is my man, and I have a plan for his life. And he claims him. And I just prayed today that these would be powerful words to us. I think the reason Saul's conversion is such a gigantic deal, and I think maybe we miss it a lot now, because it really paints this unbelievable picture of the kind of person he was. And this was a guy that took pleasure, you know, in the death of other people because they were Christians, right? I mean, this was a guy that, you know, if you look at it, I think most of us in here, I know not all of us, but most of us can say we've never killed anyone, right? And a lot of us take pride in it, right? Because it's about the only thing we can say we haven't done, right? Like, what kind of person are you? Well, I've never killed anyone. Anything else? Well, I've never killed anyone, you know? And yet, Saul cannot change the plan that God has for his life. Because God is sovereign. God is powerful. And I think some of us are struggling here tonight. We're struggling with things that have gone on. We're struggling. We've rested, you know, and have become comfortable in a casual Christian life. Or we'll say a couple prayers today, you know, a couple prayers a day as we eat or whatever. Try to be nice people and, you know, go to church, you know, fairly regularly. And I want you to know, God is calling for so much more than that from each of us. So much more than that. And that's why Christianity was so incredibly offensive. Because Christianity says you can't do it. But God says, I'll do it for you. Jesus has come to do for us. You know, I say this every Wednesday. Jesus has come to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He has done that. Jesus came to do for Saul what Saul couldn't do for himself. And at first that infuriated Saul. But it would become the chorus of the song he would sing for the rest of his life. That Jesus paid it all, that he is sufficient, that he is all that we need. And what God is saying to us is what he said to Ananias, go. Go. I pray that you have the opportunity, you know, maybe in this next week, the next couple of weeks, that, you know, I pray that somebody would just, you know, get in your face about your faith. You know, that somebody would really start giving you a hard time about your faith and what you believe. I pray that would happen. Because one, it's going to force you to know why you believe what you believe. And that's important, right? Not that that knowledge can save anybody. It can't. Because only God can save. But for us to begin to stand. Because let me tell you, we're not standing for a church. We're not standing for a denomination. We're not standing for anything like that. We're standing for Jesus, for the sake of the name. And if Saul is going to suffer for the sake of the name, then what can you bet on? That you're going to suffer for the sake of the name. And I'm going to suffer for the sake of the name. I won't try to define what that suffering is. But if you live your life passionately for the cause, for the name, for the renown of Jesus, those will be the things you will face And let me tell you who the people that will get the most upset at you will be. You may know who? Religious people. That's what Saul was. He was religious. I'm going to do these 10 things, and I'm going to obey these things, and I'm going to live by these things. But he admits that it wasn't about those rules and those laws. It was about the name. It was all about Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Ananias does go, and he lays his hands on Saul, and his sight is restored. And we're not exactly sure how much time Saul took, but it wasn't long after that that he's telling people about the resurrected Jesus. That Jesus makes all the difference. And I want to tell you tonight that Jesus makes all the difference. If you've been living a casual Christian life, then tonight this is an altar of repentance. Lord, we confess that we have lived our faith nominally, not passionately. Lord, we have neglected to speak the name. Maybe we've said God. Maybe we've been nice. Maybe we've said a few prayers. Maybe we've gone to church. But we have failed to live for the name. And the Bible says that that name is a name that's above all names. That at the name of Jesus, people would be saved. That every knee would bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And Father, we live nominal Christian lives because we have built false altars. And we have prayed at those false altars. We have put idols in our lives. Things that we look to beyond You, past You, instead of You. Things that bring us comfort. Things that bring pleasure. But Lord, I know that this truth is that all of us, if we live our lives passionately for You, we will suffer because of Your name. And I pray You give us courage to face that. I pray You give us boldness to speak the name. And Lord, I pray for those here tonight that have yet to bow their knee to You and confess that You are Lord. And I pray tonight, Lord, that You would save people. Because there was no other cup. You were the only way. We love You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. I just want to say so much more, but I'm just going to ask you to stand. And we're going to have a time of altar. And I'm going to go to the altar and I'm going to pray. I'm going to encourage and challenge you to do that. Because Jesus is calling for so much more than we're giving. He's calling for so much more. See, if He claims us as His own, then that means He wants everything, every part of our lives. And I pray we'd give it to Him. So this altar is open. I'm just going to hold it for a few moments. So if you need to go to the altar, I want to invite you to do so. You come.